my Lord, how grateful we are that in spite of the crazy things that are happening in our world, you are still seated on your throne in full control. And for that, Lord God, we do adore you. We just thank you and bless you for the word of God, Lord, that we could know. We could know your message to us. We could be encouraged. And we have instruction direct from you on how you expect us to live and behave. And for that, we are eternally grateful, Lord God. I pray you help me this morning as we speak about two very important individuals that you have chosen to record in the Gospel of Luke, Lord. And I pray that you speak to every heart here. Help me, but Father, touch our hearts. Impress upon us the importance of the Word of God, exactly what you want us to hear, to feel, and to do. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about two very different individuals, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Both lived in the land of Jericho. One was poor, the other was rich. One needed a healing, the other needed forgiveness. And Jesus touched them both. It's so interesting, as we record, you could see the divine hand from heaven coming down to meet these men where they were, just like he does with us, and possibly he did with you. At this place in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus knew he had maybe 8 or 9 days left to live, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to the cross to fulfill his destiny. I wonder what the average Christian would do if they knew they only had 8 or 9 days left to live. Would they quit their job? Would they tie up loose ends? Or would they just stay home and want to be with family? Don't know. But that's not what Jesus did. You see, Jesus was a man who lived completely for God, for God's purposes, for the will of God. He was a perfect channel through which God could work. This is what he said in Luke 4:43. He said, "I must preach the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose." He knew his purpose in life, and he was determined that in spite of any circumstances, he would use every opportunity to serve God, regardless of how difficult those circumstances might be. This is what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 12:27. "My soul has become troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." See, he's our role model. If there's anyone we should admire, if there's anyone we should want to emulate, it's none other than Jesus Christ. We need no other than him. To look at Jesus' life, especially in these last few days, we see priorities from God's perspective. See, that was Jesus' heart. Jesus was completely sold out to his Father and to his Father's work. Whatever it was that God wanted, Jesus would do. No questions asked. There was no need to ever question, should I live holy? How should I serve God? When there was an opportunity, Jesus took it, and it was part of him. It wasn't something he had to pray for. It came natural to him because he was there for the purpose of serving God, of bringing the gospel to those who were in desperate need of hearing it. And we see his heart of compassion and his heart of mercy. You know, as I've studied other religions and as I looked at the gods these religions present, and the fact that many times the God is cruel. You don't know when he's going to accept you. You don't even know if you'll ever get to what they consider to be heaven. And it's so, so different with our God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. In 1 John What did we read in 5:13? These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. So we do not, as children of God, have to go through life wondering what our destiny is. That's why it's so important we read the Bible, because God speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. This brings us to Bartimaeus and mercy. I want to begin with his condition. See, everyone has a condition. What condition are you in? What condition am I in? I'll speak about Bartimaeus' condition in verse 35. Jesus was approaching Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the road begging. His condition was blind and begging. Now, Jesus and his followers were continuing on their journey, as I said earlier, making their way to Jerusalem, and they were approaching Jericho. Didn't quite get to the city, but they were approaching Jericho. There were two Jerichos, the old ruined city, and about a mile away was this new city, Jericho, built by Herod the Great as a winter palace. It was a thriving resort city not far from the Jordan and about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, or about 6 hours' journey. Now remember, they didn't have vehicles like we did. So 18 miles today, we could make it in 15 minutes. It took them 6 hours, usually, to walk that distance. As Jesus approached Jericho, the text tells us a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he records that there were two blind men sitting by the road. But for whatever reason, Luke decided to only speak about this one. Now, again, most humans, knowing that they were going to die very shortly, might not be in the mood to help others. I don't know what I would do because I've never experienced that, but usually, and from what I've witnessed with people, we go into some sort of sympathy mode, anger sometimes. Jesus was not like that. Not like that at all. He was perfect. And in his perfection, so was his mercy and his compassion. None of that was dependent on how he felt or the circumstances. He did not reject the blind beggar as the crowd did. He heard the man cry out. He stopped and ordered that he was brought to him. Now, we know from Mark's version that his name was Bartimaeus. Now, this is important. You know, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture without multiple purposes. Everything God puts in there has a reason. That's why we study God's Word, so we could get to see, Lord God, what are you trying to say to us through His Word? And I want to share with you that his physical condition of being blind and bankrupt is a perfect illustration of every person in how they stand before God unless they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Blind and bankrupt. There is no getting away from that. And we read in verses 36 and 37, Bartimaeus is sitting by the road. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. Verse 37, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he could hear. And knowing a crowd was passing by, he could hear the commotion. He asked what was happening, and they told him, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, apparently, he heard about this Jesus. Apparently, he heard the stories, because gospel accounts tell us that the things Jesus was doing and accomplishing was going throughout the countryside. So there's no doubt that he heard about him, and as soon as he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he responded. And that's the key. That's the key. God was there. He was passing by, and Bartimaeus responded. He responded. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment. If there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord, you have an opportunity right now for your life to be changed. Just as Jesus was passing by Bartimaeus on that day some 2,000 years ago, he may be passing by you right now through the spoken word. And I pray that you would respond in a favorable way, because you have the same opportunity right now Bartimaeus did to change your destiny from hell to heaven. I know these are hard facts, brothers and sisters, but everyone without Christ is on their way to hell. It's a place of agony. It's a place of torment. The Bible is clear about that. We shouldn't be worried about offending people by talking about these things, because one day everyone is going to stand face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, either at the judgment seat in heaven during the tribulation period, where they will be facing Jesus to see what eternal reward they have earned, or if that's not the case, if they've never made a commitment to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will face Him at the great white judgment seat, where they will be judged by their works and sent forever into the lake of fire. That is nothing to neglect. That is nothing to fool with. Every one of us should be concerned about that, not only for ourselves, but for those around us, and especially loved ones in our own family. I have people in my family who do not know the Lord, and I'm sure you do as well. And the truth is, your sins can be forgiven. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came that every single person would be forgiven if they would just reach out to Him. If they would just reach out to Him and put their trust in whatever they think they could do, because there's nothing we could do to gain entrance into God's heaven except through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, is it important to take advantage of this opportunity right now? Yes, it is. Because I want to be very frank. You don't know when you will not have the opportunity. You could go outside this door and you could die. And the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ is gone forever. I don't know if many of you know who Dr. James Kennedy is. He was the author of Evangelism Explosion. And many years ago, he told a story of one of his teams that visited a young man in a home, and they shared the entire gospel with him, and when they were finished, he said it was very good. He believed it. He wanted to accept Jesus Christ, but not now. I've heard that myself. When I've shared the gospel, I don't know how many times, not now. Not now. There's a fear associated with accepting Jesus right now, because we're afraid that maybe we're going to change. Maybe we're going to be some Bible thumper on the corner. Maybe I'm going to wake up and not recognize myself. And that's all the work of the devil, trying to work in the mind to scare a person into not receiving Jesus Christ. Well, this young man wouldn't do it. He said, I promise you I'll do it, but just not now. So the team leaves. And later that evening, that young man was killed in an automobile accident. You see, Jesus was passing by him, and he missed the opportunity that Bartimaeus took full advantage of. Don't ever think, no, tomorrow, no, tomorrow, no. That's not what the scriptures tell us. That's why when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he urged the importance and necessity to make a decision for Christ today. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, for Paul, and I believe for God, today is what counts. Yes, it's great to look back in time to see what happened. It's even good to look forward to get a sprinkling of what lies ahead. But brothers and sisters, what matters most is what we do today. What we do today. If you've not made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you're not sure, I urge you, I beg you do not leave this place today without settling that issue. The window of opportunity passes by, brothers and sisters, and then it's gone. Bartimaeus took full advantage of that, which brings us to his cry in verse 38. He called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to note two things here. First, there's really something to the way he called out. See, he just didn't talk in a natural tone of voice, because the word used here for called out denotes excitement. It means to shout. He shouted out to Jesus. Something in his heart was telling him, don't let this pass by. And so he shouts probably at the top of his voice. And secondly, he didn't call out Jesus of Nazareth as he was told. He called out, "Son of David, Son of David." Now, it is believed that this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Synoptic Gospels for a reason, and it has nothing to do with the healing, because Jesus healed many, including blind people. It's recorded here because it's a messianic title. This blind Bartimaeus, this outcast of Israel, this people that they pushed aside, had the good sense to recognize Messiah is passing by. And I need to reach out to him. The fact that he called him Son of David tells us that he recognized Jesus was the Messiah who could restore his sight. He probably knew Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, relating to the Messiah. He may have heard what Jesus proclaimed sometime before this in his own hometown in Nazareth in the synagogue, when Jesus stood up, was handed the scroll, and read from the book of Isaiah. In Luke 4:18, it's recorded, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind." I wonder how many times Bartimaeus prayed to God, "Lord, restore my sight." My guess would be probably several times a day. "Lord God, heal me. Lord God, heal me." How many times have you made prayers like that? Well, on that appointed day, Christ passed by and he took full advantage of that opportunity. And even though he didn't know it at the time, he received much more from Jesus than he ever hoped for. You see, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. When he touches you, you receive much more than you ever bargained for. What does Paul say in Ephesians 3:20? "Now him who's able to do far more than we think or than we ask." And the whole purpose is reaching out to Christ when he passes by. I still remember that night in my bed when I said the sinner's prayer. Didn't feel a thing. No bells, no whistles, nothing. As a matter of fact, for weeks after that, I wondered, what's up? And slowly, God began working. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that was the smartest thing I ever did in my life. And I had no idea. I had no idea of the impact God would have in my life or how he would change my life. And even now, the older I get, the more God seems to be doing and the more I want him to do. Because he's the God of creation, the God of the universe. "Behold our God who sits on the throne. Come, let us adore him." Hallelujah. It's important to note also that for the first time, Jesus accepts this messianic title before the multitudes. Previously, he avoided this because the Jews were looking for something else from him. They were looking to make him an earthly king,
to set up an earthly kingdom, and they had no clue that that's not why he came. He was teaching and preaching a spiritual kingdom, and they were looking for something else. You see, that's how we miss God. God's trying to do this, and we're looking for that. And the two sometimes just don't come together, and we miss the opportunity. But Jesus accepted it at this time. Why? Because it was the appointed time. Now, I want you to know, too, when Bartimaeus cried out, "Have mercy on me," that was a cry of faith. You see, it indicates he had no merit. It indicates he had nothing to offer. What in the world could you offer God? How could you convince him of what he should do for you to save you from hell? What would you give in return? Nothing. We have no merit. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's purely a God thing. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. Somehow, he knew that. You know, when the Holy Spirit is moving and working, all I could say is go with it. Go with it. If you make a mistake, God will honor it because you believe you're trying to follow his leading. Go with it. Go with it. You see, that's what he was doing, and the crowd tried to stop him. You see? The crowd tried to stop him. Now, I want to tell you that you, as you look at the New Testament, you'll see several times, especially in some of the epistles the apostles wrote, how grace and mercy is kind of connected. Grace and mercy to you. Okay, you'll read. Greek scholar Trench points out that the difference between them is that the freeness of God's love is the central point of grace. The freeness of God's love is the central point of grace, while mercy has in view its relief. His grace is displayed in the forgiveness of sins extended to guilty man, while his mercy is extended to man as they are miserable. We read in 1 Peter 2:10, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God." Now, just think about that for a moment. Apart from Christ, you're nothing. You see, that's pretty much what the Word is saying. But now you are a people of God. You're a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And because God is merciful, he expects us, his children, to be merciful. He said in Matthew 5:7, you remember the Beatitudes. Jesus said what? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." They shall receive mercy. This brings us to Bartimaeus' difficulty. Verse 39. He's calling out to God, "Have mercy on me." And there were those in verse 39 who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, no one knows for sure why he was told to be quiet. We only know that his cry to the Lord was met with opposition from the crowd, from those around him. Now, this is important. I want you to think about this. I'm sure that those folks, in their mind, they were doing a good thing. They're trying to protect Jesus. Thought they were doing the right thing, but in fact, they were actually interfering with God's plans for a miracle. You know, I've seen this time and time again, not only in families, but in ministry. There are well-meaning people who just simply interfere with what God's trying to do. I see this in families, parents with children. Sometimes we just don't know how to get out of God's way. I've seen this in ministry. People feel God is really wanting them to do something and is always there to try to dampen the spirit, to point out what's logical and what isn't logical. When you know in your heart God is impressing something upon you, I beg you and urge you, follow it. And God will never ask you to do anything wrong. So don't even go there, okay? But just like here, here was a guy trying to reach out to Christ because something was tugging in his heart. And there were those, be quiet, be quiet. Don't bother him. Praise God, Jesus didn't feel that way. See, that's that we could say. That should bring us excitement. Jesus is not like the crowd. What did he tell the Jews in the Old Testament? He said, you thought I was just like you. He's not. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. His persistence, verse 39b. They're telling him, be quiet, be quiet. And what does he do? He kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Probably shouting at the top of his voice. Now, I want you to know there's two real good spiritual lessons we could learn from Bartimaeus right here. You see, he was a desperate man. But number one is he realized his only hope was in the Son of David. His only hope was in God, not the crowd, not his country, not anyone else, especially not anything he could do. That, in a sense, that's a challenge. I have to ask myself that sometime. What am I putting my hope in? What am I trusting in? Our only hope, brothers and sisters, is in God. Our only hope is in God because he will never, ever let us down. You might think he let you down because he didn't answer your prayer or do what you thought, but God knows better. He's a righteous God. That means everything he does is right and good. He knows better. He has the perfect plan for us. That's why it is so important that the desire of our heart would be God's priorities and to live for him so that we stay in his perfect will. You know what I think we're doing? Sometimes I think when we go through our life, it's like me driving with my NAT system. And it's pointing me in the right direction. And all you ever hear from my NAT system is renegotiating or reallocating because I keep missing the turn. I can't even make the turn when somebody's telling me to make the turn. I miss it. And sometimes I think that's what our life with God is like. God's saying, I want you to go this way and you go to the left or you go to the right. But praise God, like I said before, if your heart is right, he'll always get you back on track. He'll always get you back on track. You have to trust that. But you have to have a heart for God. Don't just think that showing up here on Sunday morning, and this is your Christian service, I would really love to punch holes in that. That's going to get you nowhere. Don't just be a Christian here, brothers and sisters. What really counts is what you do when you leave this place. What you do when people are not watching, how you go about your work in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace. That's the show of who you really are. Not what you do here for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. No, you can't fool God. Remember that. You can't fool God. And the second thing we learned from Bartimaeus, he refused. He refused to be silenced. He refused to let the crowd diminish his enthusiasm for Christ. Every place you look today, it's even a crime. I couldn't believe this when I saw this on TV, when a football player scored a touchdown and he pointed up. That was no good. So how do we respond? Are we going to let them diminish our enthusiasm for Jesus Christ? Or is it going to fire us up? I love that. You know, here's this poor blind beggar, and God uses him in this powerful way in his word for all eternity. Well, his persistence not only caught the ear of Jesus, but caused him to react. In verses 40 and 41, Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Now I want to ask you this question. If God was to say to you, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer him?
What would you ask? Now we note that this time, Bartimaeus addressed him not as son of David, but as Lord. And we know that Lord could mean sir or just a title of authority, but in context here, since he already recognized him as Messiah, we know it's Lord, Jehovah, a second title of divinity. And his request was no doubt the most important thing in his life, or so he thought. And so he asked what? To regain his sight. Now maybe that meant that he wasn't always born. But see, he was asking for what he thought was the most important thing in his life, and Jesus went for something else. Mark adds a little bit more detail to what happened here in Mark 10, 49 and 50. Jesus stopped and said, this is after Bartimaeus is crying out to him, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now, to be sure, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus needed. I mean, you don't have to be God, okay? Here's this poor, blind beggar, and he's calling out to you. What would you think he wants him to do? But the fact that Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you, indicates he wanted him to verbalize it. He wanted him to verbalize it. In my many years of ministry, one thing I have noticed, and I have tried to counsel people in redirecting how they pray, is you have to verbalize the words you want to say to God. I think sometimes because we know God could read our thoughts and mind, that we don't need to say things, but yet God wants to hear us ask him whatever. He wants us to pray specifically. He wants us to make our requests known to him. You know, I remember in a church we once attended in Illinois. It was a good church, and I don't remember if it was Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights when we were there. They would ask for prayer, and anybody in the class or whatever we were in would be giving prayer requests, and there was always a large group of people who would raise their, they would go like this. The finger would go up and they would say, unspoken, unspoken, unspoken. And Elaine and I would sit there and look at each other. I didn't even know what's an unspoken prayer request. I never heard of that. And you know what that is pride. Because far too often, we don't want people to know we got a flaw in our family. Or we don't want people to know there's a flaw in me. Or there's something wrong with me that I need prayer. And so we don't say it and we don't ask for prayer. And I couldn't pray for any of those folks. What was I going to say? God, just, I didn't even know how to respond to that. You know, if I have something going on in my family, I'm going to ask for prayer for my son or my daughter or this or my wife or myself. I'm not ashamed. If you're going to think and judge me because something's wrong in my life, well, I want to tell you right now, I'm an imperfect person. And so are you. So don't go try and think that you're not this. This is... I get so frustrated with this. What are we afraid of? It's okay. What do you want me to do for you? Would you say to God unspoken? What do you want me to do for you? Our Father knows what we need. Absolutely. He told us this through Paul in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That means speak it. On several occasions, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus used blindness to illustrate spiritual ignorance. So it is very likely here that when he asked that question to Bartimaeus, knowing he full well needed to have his earthly sight restored, Jesus was looking for something far more important. He was looking to open his spiritual eyes and enter into a relationship with him. Which brings us to his blessing. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." What an encouragement. What an encouragement to be persistent in our calling out to our God of mercy. Now, since Jesus is no longer walking the earth, I want to tell you, we reach out to him, we cry out to him through the prayer of faith. I can't emphasize how important prayer is. That's how we speak to God, through prayer. Through prayer. But see, this was more than a physical healing for Bartimaeus. I want to tell you that word "well," your faith has made you well, is not the normal word for healing. It's not eomai, which means to heal. It's sozo, which is often translated as life or saved when applying to salvation. That's the word the Holy Spirit had Luke use. Jesus was looking for far more than what he needed physically. He was looking to open his spiritual eyes so he could be made right with God. Now remember how the Jew thought. They all thought they were going to heaven because they were born Jews. And of course we know that is not true. But Jesus took him from his world of darkness to the world of light. Dr. Rod Mattoon told a story about Robert Louis Stevenson as a boy. It went like this. He was being cared for one evening by a sitter. The sun had just gone down. Little Robert went into the living room and looked out into the darkness. As he stood there at the window, he saw a lamplighter coming up the street lighting the lamps. He turned and called to the sitter, "Look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." I never heard that before. But see, that's what Jesus Christ did for Bartimaeus. He punched holes in his darkness. And that's what he'll do for any one of us. He'll punch holes in our darkness so we could have the light. And that light will direct us on our journey for as long as God chooses to leave us here. Verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God, and when all people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now note the change that took place. He immediately went from darkness to light, from begging to following Jesus, glorifying and praising him. His life changed. His life changed. This was a conversion. Bartimaeus was not a distraction to Jesus. That was his work. That was his work. Then immediately following this, at the start of chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus now enters Jericho and comes upon a man named Zacchaeus. Completely different individual. Zacchaeus was rich and well known, but yet he was spiritually blind and bankrupt. He was a man who needed forgiveness. One needed mercy, the other needed forgiveness, which brings us to Zacchaeus and forgiveness. The text indicates that he was a sinner, especially in the minds of the Jews, verses 1 and 2. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Interesting, the name Zacchaeus means righteous one, and yet Zacchaeus was not living up to his name. You see, tax collectors were the most despised, hated people in Israel and were considered outcasts, probably for two main reasons. Number one, they were considered unclean because they worked for the unclean Gentiles, the Romans. And because of that, they were barred from synagogue duties or even attending. Second, tax collectors were notorious for collecting much more than was owed to the Romans, and whatever extra they kept, they collected, they kept. The more extra they collected, the richer they became. And so he was a chief tax collector and was rich. When the John the Baptist was in the Jordan baptizing, there were some tax collectors who came to be baptized, and this is what he said to them in 3:13, Luke 3:13, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Now here's the beauty. Even though Zacchaeus was a rejected sinner in the eyes of the Jews, he was precious in the sight of God. He was precious in the sight of God. Now I want you to notice the sequence of events that literally changed Zacchaeus' life, all because, as with Bartimaeus, Jesus passed by. Brings us to the problem. Verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. In other words, he was too short. He was too short, couldn't see over the crowd. As a matter of fact, I think we're all short in God's eyes. None of us make it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and what? We all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. The solution, verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. We learn from Zacchaeus that he did not allow his sin, his size, or the crowd to keep him from Jesus, even though it wasn't proper for a dignitary such as him to run and climb a tree. That's exactly what he did. I guess if you're going to be a fool, be one for Jesus, huh? Now, why did he do this? Was he just trying to see the miracle maker to satisfy his curiosity? Could be. Or could it be that his position and his money didn't bring him the happiness he thought? You know, a lot of folks think position and money are going to make you happy. It's not really the case. Or could it be that God was drawing him? What do we read in John 6:44? What did Jesus say? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This leads us to our next point, which is the Savior's request, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. This is a very important verse. And sometimes we just read through certain verses and we don't grab all the implications that God is trying to communicate to us through his word. But in all actuality here, Zacchaeus may have thought he was seeking Jesus, but all the while, he was the one who was sought after. It's significant to note that even though Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus, it was Jesus who initiated the personal contact between them. It's also significant to think that Jesus didn't ask him if it was okay or if he had the time for him to visit at his house. You know, we're so schedule and calendar oriented today, like, oh, where's my cell phone? I got to look at my calendar. We got to see if it's okay. Here's Jesus saying to him, today, I must stay at your house. He didn't ask Zacchaeus, hey, you got some time for me? You got some time for me? I wonder if Jesus would have asked that question, what Zacchaeus would have said. Personally, I think he would have said, absolutely. Absolutely. I want you to look at the words in the Savior's request. There's some key words here in this verse 5. Start with Zacchaeus. There's no indication Jesus ever saw or heard of this man before, yet he calls him by name. Isn't that interesting? What do we learn from this? John 10:3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then he says to him, what? Hurry. Hurry. There's urgency in the need for salvation, as I spoke about earlier. What did Jesus say? Today. Today, Zacchaeus. I want to read to you again, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then what did Jesus say to him? Come. come. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was no coincidence, brothers and sisters, that Jesus just so happened to look up into that sycamore tree and see Zacchaeus. Oh, he knew. He knew Zacchaeus would be there. He knew his heart. He knew his destiny. And then what did he say? I must stay at your house. I must. The word must indicates a divine appointment by God. You see, Jesus was passing by. While we don't know the words that were spoken in the house that evening, we know the gospel was presented and the gospel was received. This brings us to Zacchaeus' response, verse 6. Jesus just got finished saying, today I must stay at your house. So he hurries down, verse 6, and receives him gladly. You see, receiving him was an indication of receiving him into his heart. No, when Christ calls, we must make haste to respond. And we must receive him gladly. But then look at the crowd's reaction, verse 7. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, I want to point out, this is the same crowd. This is the same crowd. It makes you wonder, do we learn anything? Do we learn anything? They complained and grumbled just like they did with Bartimaeus. And far too often, when God wants to do a work, or when we want God to do a work, there's always there who want to put a stop to it, who complain, who grumble, who say something's wrong, don't do it, don't go, be quiet, think of something else. And yet, look at the results, which brings us to his salvation. And this is the encouraging thing. In spite of the people, God had his way. Zacchaeus was not saved because he did some good works or wanted to do some good works. He was saved because he responded by faith to Jesus Christ. This brings us to his testimony as we close. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord in verse 8. Now I want you to notice that there's four key events here that kind of show us how God works in the life of a sinner. Three of them have to do with verse 5. One of them has to do with verse 9. Just look at the text and just think through with me. He sees me. Verse 5. Jesus looked up and saw him in a tree. He knows me. Verse 5. He called him by name. He loves me. Verse 5. He desired to have fellowship with him. He forgives me. Verse 9. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. What a beautiful picture that God speaks through his word. Which brings us to his change in 8b. Zacchaeus responds, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, I want to tell you, this is a changed life. Having trusted the Savior, he gives evidence of his faith by promising to make restitution to those he did wrong to. You see, saving faith is more than the right words and good feelings. It's a repentance. It has to do with the change of mind, the change of heart. That often leads to the changed life. When Christ touches you and he wants to touch you, something happens as the Holy Spirit begins working with our spirit. And when we respond to God's call, a change takes place that's for the good. A change takes place that will honor God, as was so evident in the life of Zacchaeus. James spoke about this in chapter 2 of his letter. Now, under the Mosaic law, if a thief voluntarily confessed his crime, he had to restore what he took, plus add a fifth and bring an offering to the Lord. That was the law, Leviticus 6. Zacchaeus did not quibble over the terms of the law. As a matter of fact, he ordered to pay more than the fifth. He ordered to restore as much as four times. As much as four times. You see, do you get it? You could see the heart of Paul here. When Christ touched his life, those things were no longer important to him. He was a hated man because he was a tax collector, and probably the greatest thing he had was his money, because the text went out of its way to say he was rich. That's all he had. Usually the only people tax collectors associated with were other tax collectors because the Jews hated them. So his money was everything to him. Christ comes in, touches his life, and all of a sudden, money doesn't matter. Do you get it? It was Christ. Everything else falls by the wayside. These are the things we should not miss when we read God's word. Zacchaeus was truly a changed man, and the things that were so important to him in the past didn't mean anything, to the point where he was willing to give it all back. Wow. Talk about a conversion. I think that was it. And look at Jesus' testimony as we conclude in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, what? Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That which was lost. I'm going to close in prayer now. And if there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, I want you to follow with me in the sinner's prayer. I want you to understand, today is the day of salvation. If you're on the fence, if you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I beg you, for your sake, do it now. Don't be bashful. Don't be ashamed. What could be more important than where you will spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell? Eyes closed, heads bowed, please. And just pray with me. Father, if there is someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray you would touch their hearts right now. Father, I pray they would recognize that you are the Savior. You went to the cross for them. That on that cross, you satisfied all God's wrath for sin because you paid the full penalty. That's something we could not do for ourselves. And you offer this gift of salvation as a gift. It's free. I pray that they would recognize in their hearts that you did it for them. And they would reach out to you. They would cry out in their hearts for you to forgive their sin and come into their lives and lead them and direct them. Father, I pray anyone here would do that. While heads are bowed, I'm going to ask if there's anybody here, just please raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity at any time to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And I thank you for the spiritual lessons we learned through these two men, Lord. And I pray that as you pass by us with the window of opportunity, not only for salvation, but for service to you, or to with a person who needs to hear about Jesus, that we grab that opportunity and not let it pass. For that's what brings you honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.